Okay, open your Bibles up to Galatians chapter 5. And when we get in the New Testament, we find out that we're under grace, but there's still some laws that we got to keep. You know, one of them is the law of love, one of them is the law of faith. But I want to look at this other one called the law of liberty. Chapter 5, verse 1. Says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So, obviously, if he's warning us to stand fast in it, be careful. Don't be brought into that yoke of bondage again. It's possible to be brought into that yoke of bondage again, isn't it? And, man, it's the craftiness of some people, the way they get people back into the law-keeping deal is really, really kind of sneaky. And people, you know, people get born again and they go to church and they have a real genuine hunger for God, and they want to learn as much as they can. They want to do what they're supposed to do. They want to operate in the kingdom of God the way they think they're supposed to. And they just soak up information. And sometimes it's good information, and sometimes it's not good information. One thing I guess I was really fortunate was the Holy Spirit got me to read the Bible. The New Testament got me to read the New Testament through and study it quite a bit before he actually had me go to church, which was probably a lifesaver for me, because all of a sudden I showed up to church and I had the witness of the Holy Spirit inside me with his word, and people would say stuff and it'd catch in my spirit, and I knew it wouldn't line up. That was a good way the Holy Spirit saved me a lot of grief, because people weren't able to build these strongholds in my mind. You know, religion can be a stronghold in people's minds. I've dealt with it a lot with people. You know, people get taught something over and over and over and over and over again, even though it's not the truth. But if they get told something over and over and over again from the time they're young, it becomes a stronghold. And it may not be the truth. They may have heard it in church all their life, but it might not be the truth. You know, I've had several people get mad at me because they say that healing is not part of the gospel. You know, well, they've been told that over and over and over again. They say when you get to heaven, you get healed. You don't need any healing in heaven. You're not going to be, there's no sickness in heaven. That's a stronghold. There's people that swear that speaking in tongues is of the devil. And they get told that over and over and over and over again. And it's a lie straight from the pit of hell. That's a stronghold that they have in their brain. They have to get it tore down. And then sometimes it's hard to get these strongholds tore down. But the Word of God will tear them down if you will believe what you read. People have a habit of reading what they believe. They'll go in there and they'll read what lines up with the doctrine that they've been taught. That's a dangerous position to be in. You got to go in there and read the Bible. And if your doctrine doesn't line up with what the Word of God says, get rid of that. Now, verse 2, He said, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Yet I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Now, you know, there's millions and millions and millions of people running around that got circumcised when they were kids. They don't leave the hospital till they're circumcised. They used to. And then you could go back, get circumcised. You know, what? Yeah, I know a lady that got her baby taken out of her arms, brought down there, got circumcised before she left the hospital. But anyway, it happened to her. She told me about it. She was distraught. She was brokenhearted. But anyway, these guys aren't even born again yet. So he's not talking about them, is he? What he's talking about is people that got born again, and then they went and got circumcised according to the law. He said, "Now look, you got saved by grace, and then you're going to pick up the law, the works of the law, to be justified?" See, that's what he's talking about. We don't go pick up the law, works, to be justified in the sight of God. We're justified freely by his grace. It's because of the blood of Jesus. When you get born again, you're justified. Amen? It's not your good works that justify you. And here's another thing. And people get taught this to go to confession. And this is a sneaky thing. People want to be forgiven. And the Word of Faith people are in there too. They don't go to a confession box. But they have this idea that getting on their knees and asking God to forgive them, they're forgiven. Well, doesn't the Bible say that if you ask God to forgive you, he will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness? That's what it says. But here's the deal. When you get born again, guess what? You're forgiven. And it's because of the blood of Jesus, not your act. But that's what has kept the church in a sin-conscious state for a long, long time. And God wants us to have a righteousness conscience. He wants us to walk upright and know that we are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. But if you're on your knees every time you make a mistake, guess what? You're going to feel worse, and you're going to feel worse, and you're going to feel worse. You're going to keep finding reasons to get on your knees instead of accepting that the blood of Jesus took care of what was wrong between you and God. Amen? Now, let's get back here in verse 4. Says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." You know, I heard people talk about people falling from grace. I heard people preach about it. And somehow that's struck a chord in me, and I got to worrying about falling from grace, you know, because I knew that I was prone to making mistakes. So I asked a Word of Faith preacher one day, I said, "What do I got to do to keep from falling from grace?" And he said, probably the worst thing he could have possibly said. He said, "Well, you can't make the same mistake. You know, you make it too many times, you've fallen from grace." that sent me home, and I started asking myself questions. I said, Jesus said, the guy came up to Jesus and said, how many times do I got to forgive my brother? 7 times in a day. And he said, 70 times 7. That's 490 times a day. Pretty much. And that's a day. Now, if Jesus told us to have that forgiveness for a man, how much do you suppose he has for us? But anyway, right here I found out how to fall from grace. By picking up the law. Try to be justified by the law. That's how you fall from grace. Try to be justified by the law. You know, Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And he was talking to these same Galatians. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. How do you frustrate the grace of God? Get saved by the Spirit and then pick up the law to be justified by your good works. And in fact, Paul said, if anything, concerning grace and sin, if you do anything, you fall into grace. You actually fall into grace. My pastor used to tell me to take advantage of grace. And he wasn't telling me to be sloppy in any way, shape, or form. This man, if you knew this man personally, you would know he would not ever say anything like that at all. But he said, when you make a mistake, you thank God that you're washed in the blood and that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you thank him that you are saved by grace. And it's not according to your good works. That brought a lot of relief to me. You know what? In fact, you know, the law in itself is designed to bring a man to the end of himself so that he would see his need for a Savior. The law will break a man, but grace will give a man a break. Here's one thing I've noticed about dealing with all kinds of different people. When people are works-oriented, trying to earn their salvation, I've noticed those guys are the ones that finally just take their Bible, throw it down, walk out that door, and don't ever come back. And some of them are mad. They say, I tried as hard as I possibly could. I tried to do everything they told me I was supposed to do. And it got worse and worse. And then I made this mistake, and I made that mistake, and then I made this mistake, and then I made that mistake, and I never could get it right. Said I couldn't do it. You know, one thing. Early on, I was reading the Bible, and I was reading it, and I finally took it and closed it and put it on the table, and I told God, I said, I can't do this. I was looking in the Old Testament, you know, and stuff, and I was trying to figure out what I was supposed to do and what I wasn't supposed to do and everything. And I said, I can't make it a day without making a mistake, much less make it to noon. I told him, I said, I can't do that. That was the most truthful answer I could have ever given. I said, I can't. I can't perform good enough to earn my righteousness. Amen. Only Jesus could. Only Jesus could do the righteous requirements of the law. When we called him to be our Savior, guess what happened? He fulfilled it for us. Now we're in him. Now, verse 5 says, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Faith which works by love. Remember, Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Now that's the same thing we do. We believe God, he accounts that to us for righteousness. We are righteous by faith, not by works. Absolutely everything that we're going to receive from heaven is going to depend on righteousness. Did you know that? And righteousness is one of those words that the devil has taken and just made a mess out of it. You want to know where the first time I ever heard anything about righteousness was? Sitting in a bar. Sitting in a nasty, stinking bar, drinking and smoking. And I heard these guys say, I'm not ever going to be like those self-righteous hypocrites that go to church on Sunday and they're drunk on Saturday. So then when I got into church, they started talking about righteousness, and I thought, I'm out. I don't want nothing to do with that word. But Kenneth Copeland, thank God, I got a hold of his tapes, and he explained that righteousness is right standing. When the children of Israel, under the law, what they were told, if they could keep the law, then they would be in right standing with God. God knew they wouldn't be able to do that, so he instituted animal sacrifices, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So when they made a mistake, they would sacrifice, they'd have some kind of sacrifices for that. Then they could get an atonement. But now, because of Jesus, the final sacrifice, we get a remission. That's different than an atonement. See, an atonement has to be renewed every year. They had to go do this sacrifice every year. They had to remember it every year. But Jesus, he washes away your sins, and he wants you to forget your past sins. This is the thing, this is what a big majority of the church has a problem doing, is forgetting their past sins. Some people hold their past mistakes over their own heads to the point where it's self-destructive for them. I've seen people actually just ruin their life over something that Jesus took care of. Now, one of the things about people, we're supposed to share our experience, strength, and hope. You know, one thing about, when we meet somebody, sometimes people are in a mess. And if we happen to have some familiar ground with them, it's okay for us to share something about our past, show them how we got out of that, how Jesus delivered us out of that, show them the steps that we took to get there. That's constructive. But a lot of people don't want anybody to think they ever made any mistakes in their life. Which is not good. That's not healthy. Amen? But I do know one lady that she never drank, she never smoked, she never partied. She did everything her mom and dad told her to do. She didn't have sex. She didn't do anything that she wasn't supposed to do. And we were at a place where we were preaching, and she was pouting. I said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "I don't have a testimony." I said, "What do you mean you don't have a testimony? You showed us that if we don't do any of the things we're not supposed to do, and we do the things that we are supposed to do, things work out really well for us. I said, you got a husband, 3 kids, a 1,000-acre wheat farm in Kansas, and you raise registered gelding cattle? What do you mean you don't have a testimony? That's the best testimony out of all of us. The rest of us have war stories. You have a testimony. Amen? See, but we all have some experience, strength, and hope that we can share with people. And we need to let them know about the grace of God. Now let's go over to verse 16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now he's given us the directions on how to defeat sin. He's giving us directions on how to not fall into these traps of the devil. And see, I started hearing this verse a long, long time before I got saved. And it was always backwards. Because these people would come up to me and they'd tell me, said, you need to quit drinking, quit smoking, quit running around in the bars, quit hanging around with these bad people. And then you can go find some young girl, get married, and go to church. And I sat there and I said, you know how many times I tried to quit drinking? What they were doing was telling me that if I would clean up my act and then go to church, things would work out well for me. They had it just in reverse. What I needed to do, since I couldn't clean up my act, you know, I couldn't quit drinking. I couldn't quit running around. All these things that I wasn't supposed to do, I could not do them. But what happened is somebody got me born again. And I started walking in the Spirit. And then them things started falling by the wayside. You know, they didn't just go away. But somehow, by the grace of God, I started losing interest in stuff like this. Verse 17 says, for the lust of the flesh, or for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, I thought when I got born again that I was supposed to just be, everything was supposed to be good. I was supposed to be holy, righteous, and good. You know, I was supposed to fit right in church, and everything was going to be wonderful. And I was a train wreck. But the Bible tells us that we have to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. There's a war. There's a war for our mind, our soul. Our spirits, when we get born again, belongs to God 100%. But this battlefield of our mind is a mess. And I notice that redemption is a messy process, you know, but it takes a little while. You get born again, praise God, your spirit's clean, but there's this process. You know, now there's some people that are fortunate enough to get born again, you know, maybe when they're in grade school and they kind of miss out on a whole bunch of the wreckage that the rest of us kind of get in contact with, you know, but sometimes the people that have been out in the world for a while, they get born again. There's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff that they got to get worked out. And it doesn't just happen overnight. I remember one pastor got really frustrated with me. He said, you can't be born again. You still think and do some of the things you do, there's no way you got born again. Well, I was born again. It was just taking a little while for God to get me sanctified. See, there are different levels of sanctification. See, when you get born again, you get set apart for God. Well, like it talks about in John chapter 15, talks about Jesus is the true vine and we're the branches. And we stay attached to that vine. And God is the husbandman. And see, you'll start growing some fruit. You know, but the thing about a husbandman, they'll come by and they'll clip off some branches that may not be healthy for you. Sometimes we want to hang on. We like that branch. But God will nip that off of us and get it away from us so that we can grow farther for Him. You know, you can take this sanctification to levels that are way over my pay grade. You know, I know Wayne Myers, he was so cut off from the world that, you know, to him, having a lot of stuff meant they had a refrigerator and a stove and a bed and a dresser. That was a lot of stuff. And he really didn't care about much of anything else. And he wasn't above giving any of that away. He wasn't attached to the world. He was so set apart to God that, you know, the things of the world just had no influence over him. See, that's a level of sanctification that very few people actually get to. You're going to be completely separated from all the things of the world. That's pretty tough to do. Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Now go to John chapter 15. Jesus said, verse 1, said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Down in verse 7 it says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's how our fruit is produced. This love, joy, peace, meekness, gentleness, all this stuff. It's by abiding in the vine, having this fellowship with Jesus. reading his word. And by the way, you're clean through the word that he has spoken. Through his word. He washes you with his blood. He cleans all this other stuff off with the word. Now, somehow, people try hard to produce fruit that they're incapable of producing. People try hard to produce fruit that they are incapable of producing. If you just want to do an experiment, go home tonight and pray to God and ask him for patience. Try to produce the fruit of patience or anything else on your own. And let me know how that works. Now you can do it the easy way by having fellowship with Jesus and not even worrying about the fruit, not even focusing on the fruit, just letting his word abide in you, reading his word and letting his word come into you, and then just let that fruit happen however it happens. See, we're the branches. Jesus is the vine and God is the husbandman. Unfortunately, the church's job is to water, lift people up with the washing of the water of the word, and give them the word, encourage them. If anything, remind them of who they are. We're not fruit inspectors. We're not fruit inspectors. Sure, we can see when somebody's having a hard time, when something's off. We can see that. That's when we're called to encourage them, help them, lift them up, bear one another's burdens. Amen? There's a lot of people that have made mistakes, and they just think they can't go back to church. And that's just not right. God is the only one who can help people. So when somebody makes a mistake, I need to go in there and say, God wiped that slate clean. Come back to church and let him heal that up. Jesus is the only one that can clean this up anyway. Did you know that? So this idea of people trying to get their life right, trying to get their act together, maybe they're going to quit drinking or quit doing whatever it is they're doing and then go to church, is so far from being biblical that it couldn't get any further. There have been several times in my home church, because they'd ask for, anybody have any praise reports? You'd be surprised how many people that would stand up and say, it's been 6 months since I've done any drugs. And they've been sitting in there for 2 years. See what happened? My pastor just kept feeding them the word and feeding them the word and feeding them the word. The only way they could get clean. And then pretty soon it got a hold. And after a couple of years, they started living clean and sober. That's a miracle. A good friend of mine, we were kind of on the same path. Because I'd see him at the honky-tonk all the time. Him and his wife. And then pretty soon, I stopped seeing her. Let's see him. And then pretty soon, I stopped seeing him. And I didn't know what happened to him. And then I showed up at church, and there he was. Said his wife gave up on the honky-tonk. She just went to church. And then pretty soon, he followed. And then pretty soon, I was there. See how that works? The Spirit of the life in Christ will lead people to freedom. But the law of works will chase them away fast. Amen? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything you do for us. Father, we thank you for our high priest, Jesus, who is always watching over us, making intercession for us, causing us to be in the right place at the right time. Father, we thank you that we've been seated far above our problems in Christ Jesus, and that our problems are actually under our feet, and you have given us authority over the enemy, and that we can fight from victory ground, if we will. We don't have to fight for victory. We fight because we already have the victory in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.